Whether things are going our way or things are not going our way, we always need the Lord. I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to read, like we did last week, responsively, through the first 18 verses of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Let's stand together as we read together. I will read verse 1, and then I'll ask you to respond by reading verse 2. And then I'll read verse 3, and you read verse 4, and we'll go through to verse 18. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Scripture tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world
came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see with this passage of Scripture, and that's why I've taken such care to look at the details of these verses, is that this is really an introduction to the book of John. And everything that we have just read is going to set us up to see what is going to follow. And I hope that the Lord would use His reading of His Word to help us to know about the life of the Lord Jesus. Bless us, Lord, we ask. Help us to be able to receive Your Word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. I've chosen to divide these 18 verses up into four sections. Each one of these sections we are looking at on different weeks. The first section we saw was in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we look there at the deity of Jesus Christ and the message we preach. We see the reality that Jesus is God. We saw last week in verses 4 through verse 9, we see the resuscitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the title of the message was the deliverance of Jesus Christ. We saw that He is light. We saw that He is life. We saw that John came to be a witness to Him. And we should not be surprised at that, because we're going to see in our first section that John talks about Him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And then today, we are wanting to look at verses 9 through 13. And we will see that Jesus is the one to be received, the reception of Jesus Christ. Or the title of our message is the denial of Jesus Christ. He is rejected. And the scripture makes it very clear that in that rejection, that it is an eternal destiny of separation from God. And then next week we'll pick up on the revitalization of Jesus Christ. But I want us to look here at the denial of Jesus Christ. We saw that He is God. I think if you really stop to think about that Jesus is God, it will change the way you look at everything else that you see written in the gospel accounts. We saw that in Him is life as opposed to death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But in Jesus Christ, there is life. And Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We shouldn't be defeated in our lives. We need to understand that Jesus Christ has given me something to live for. To me to live, Paul says, is Christ. He was light as opposed to darkness. The world walks in darkness. The world is truly lost. Now we see that term lost in the scripture, meaning that we are lost in sin. And the world, because of darkness, needs to have light. And so Jesus is that light. And we should tell others about Him like John did. But this morning, the denial of Jesus Christ. So if He is life and He is light, you would think that everybody would say, hey, let's gravitate toward Him. Let's get to know Him. And yet, the opposite seems to be true, and we do know this is true. So I want us to divide verses 9 through 13 into three sections. First of all, we're going to look at the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Interesting, the song we sang this morning in the choir, Jesus came to earth, laid aside heaven's throne in exchange for death on Calvary. The scripture tells us that Jesus came from heaven and He came to this earth. He pre-existed. You do not pre-exist. Contrary to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you do not begin living prior to coming to this earth. Not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. We call that the incarnation. We see in the scripture that He came in the fullness of time when it was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law. Jesus Christ, God, came to this earth. Now, how do we know He was God? Because in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Now, I want you to think closely on that, because it's just restating what He had said in verse 3, that all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, understand, created a world that just every day rotates on the planet. The earth rotates on a 24-hour basis. The earth is a big place until you compare it to the sun. Or even to compare it to Jupiter. Or to compare it to Saturn. And you know anything about astronomy, that you get out there and you start seeing this big earth that we live in is just a little bitty spot. And then when you consider the fact that the universe is just a very little spot in the galaxy. And the universe was created, and we need telescopes to look up into the sky and see all of these stars that we never even knew existed. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. All of that was made by Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who lived in Nazareth. And the Scripture tells us that all things were made by Him, and the world was made by Him. But then He came to earth to live. Can you imagine being on earth when Jesus walked on earth? Now, we don't have to imagine too hard, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us stories of Jesus walking on planet Earth. If you want to get a sense of who Jesus is, who God is, you look at Jesus. The Scripture tells us that in chapter 1, verse 14, that He was made flesh, this incarnation. So as a result, next month, we get to celebrate shopping in the minds of many people. Of course, that's what the stores are trying to do. This is the time when we get out of trouble financially and we really start to make the big sales. But the reality is, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when He came to this earth, He was born of a virgin. And He was born of a woman who had never known a man physically. The Scripture tells us that He was born of a virgin. He was born according to the law. He obeyed the law. The Bible tells us that from the time of conception to the time of His death on the cross, Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ was different than any human being who had ever lived. And the Scripture tells us that He came to this world and this earth. And He lived on this earth for 33 years. The Creator of the world. Can you imagine if you were Jesus Christ to say, okay, I'm walking on the very ground that I created. And the Bible tells us that He came to this earth, and Jesus lived on this earth. And I wish somehow I could convey that to you, that God walked among men. And that's why when we go to Israel, how many have ever been to Israel? Okay, a couple of you have been to Israel. When you go to Israel, one of the things they do to promote that, come to walk where Jesus walked. Now that sounds somewhat romantic, and it's a good salesman device to get people to come to Israel, but it's quite the thing to realize Jesus walked on this spot on earth. This was God who created the world walking on planet earth. So we see the coming of Jesus, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. But I want you to see the rejection of Jesus, because you would think that everybody there would just love and adore Him. He was a favorite. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2 that he was a boy who was a favorite to God and man. He walked on earth, and here is a man, or a boy even, as a boy and even as a man, we get a picture of him as a boy when he was 12 years of age in the book of Luke, chapter 2. A boy who never was rebellious to his parents. A boy who had never broken any of the Ten Commandments. Now, can you imagine being the brother of him? Knowing that every argument you get into with Jesus, you're wrong. He is right in every single case. Even when people did not understand what He was saying, He was always right. And you would think that they would all said, man, this has got to be the Messiah. based on everything we see in the Old Testament, everything that we see in the life of this young man. And he grows up, and at the age of 30, he comes and he reveals himself. John the Baptist says this is the Lamb of God that takes away your sins. But instead, they rejected Jesus. I was given a book to read recently, and it was a book that was a book on surveying people's reaction to Christianity. And I'm looking at this book and I'm thinking, you know, I don't need Barna to tell me that people don't like Jesus. Nor do I need Barna to tell me that people don't like Christians. The reality is, unsaved world think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And, you know, we spend all our time in churches trying to win over people so that Christianity looks more attractive, but the reality is people don't like Christianity. They like something that makes them feel good, but they don't want demands in their lives. So we need not be surprised that in verse 10, when he came into the world knew him not. Now, I want to show you a few cross-references as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, and one of those is in 1 Corinthians. Now, don't lose your hand in John, because I want to come back to that regularly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, under the inspiration of God, if you believe the Bible is inspired, which I do, that tells us what God thought about Jesus coming to this earth and the world not knowing him. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 8, that it says that none of the princes of this world knew who? Knew him. And it says, none of the princes knew him, for had they known it, they would not have done what? Crucified the what? The Lord of glory. This is God in the flesh. So if the world somehow would have known what they were doing, did they realize that this is the Messiah, the one that created the world? No, they thought he was an imposter. As a matter of fact, that is why they killed Jesus, because they thought he had committed blasphemy. And if he was not God, he would have committed blasphemy. And the Scripture tells us that they didn't have a clue as to who was standing before them. Can you imagine sitting there talking to somebody and you don't realize that they're a multimillionaire? Maybe they're dressed like you. They drive an old beat-up truck. They say that Sam Walton drove a truck. And he wasn't necessarily someone that went around trying to look fancy. Can you imagine sitting next to somebody that was a multimillionaire and you think that he's just like you, and then later finding out, wow, this guy had enough money that he could have given me $1 million and not even thought about it. Can you imagine sitting next to Jesus Christ, talking to Jesus Christ, growing up with Jesus Christ, and not realizing he was the Prince or the Lord of glory? So the people rejected him. The world did not recognize him. Not only did the world not recognize him, the Jews did not receive him. And this is the idea. If you look back at John chapter 1, when it says he came unto his own, he not only was rejected by the world outside of Judaism, outside of Israel, but he was rejected by the Jews himself. One of the commentaries that I read seemed to suggest that could be even referring to his own immediate family. And if you stop to think about how irritating it would be to live with a brother who does not seem to ever do anything wrong, and you want to blame him for something, so the only thing you could say is, this guy is just, he's egotistical and he's proud. Because he's saying all these right things and all these things, and nobody can be that perfect. He came unto his own. But what was the response? Verse 11, they did what? They received him not. Now that's a very interesting word to receive, and we're going to see this defined in chapter 1, verse 12. But it's interesting that the ones that grew up with Jesus even did not have a clue as to who he was. And of course, the scripture tells us that. I would like you to turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. We have the first account when Jesus gets up in the temple, in the tabernacle, and he starts preaching. Now here Jesus had grown up all these years in Nazareth. He was going around and he was preaching the Word of God. People were coming to him, but people were rejecting him. So in Luke chapter 4, turn there please. Chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth. I want to give you a sense of what Jesus was like. So he is kind of traveling around preaching and he decides, I'm going to go home. And so he goes home to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And here's a very interesting statement. And what are the next four words? So in other words, we're now seeing that Jesus did something regularly. He was a person on earth who did something regularly. What was that? Went to the synagogue. Do you think Jesus, if he was on earth, would skip church? I don't think so. He would regularly, as it says, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday in the Old Testament economy of things. And what does he do? He stands up, because it was proper in the synagogue, if someone had a word of the Lord, and they could give a testimony, and he stood up to read. And what did he do? Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, specifically, he is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 61. And when he opens the book, he found the place where it was written, this is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he gets up and reads this Old Testament scripture. Verse 20, he closes the book, or the scroll is what it would have been, and he gave it to the minister. He went and sat down. And everybody's wondering, what did he mean by that? I mean, he just said, the Lord anointed me, and he's allowed me to preach the good news to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to give sight to the blind, because they're in darkness. To set liberty them that are bruised, I'm going to give them freedom. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I can just really visualize this. He gives the scroll to the minister and goes and sit down. And everybody's looking at him. In verse 21, he began to say, this day is fulfilled in your eyes, or your ears. In other words, what was he saying? I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that can give you the good news of deliverance. I can free you from your bondage of sin. I can give you liberty. I can give you life. All you got to do is accept me. Well, verse 22, they all bear witness and they wondered at his gracious words. But they started saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph the carpenter? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also in here in this country. In verse 24, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. In other words, you don't realize who I am, do you? Well, let's go down to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, said, finally, the Messiah is here. No, they were filled with wrath. They couldn't believe the audacity of this boy who had been raised in Nazareth. So what did they do? Verse 29, they rose up. Now we're talking about a group of them. This is what a way to end the church service. Let's take this guy and get rid of him. They led him unto the brow of a hill where the city was built. And they started to throw him down, and somehow, miraculously, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Now, let me just say something. Jesus Christ did not have to be crucified. He could have easily, just like in this, just kind of slipped away. But the Scripture tells us that the Jews did not receive him. See, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, I have a question for those of you that are trying to follow this message. Why would they not receive him? I'm going to give you two reasons that John tells us, and we'll eventually come to these verses at some point. First of all, intellectually, they didn't want to receive him. Now, it is basically true that you do what you want to do. You will basically find a way to do the things you want to do. Now, if you take your Bibles and look to John chapter 7, you're going to see why they rejected him. John chapter 7, and let me say this is the same reason why people reject him today. Now they can blame, people can blame people not being very Christ-like as to why they do not come to Christ, but the reality is people do not accept Christ because they don't want to. John chapter 7, verse 17, always been a very intriguing verse, verse 17, 18. If any man will do his will. All right, now, someone says, well, you can't blame people for not recognizing who Jesus was. Jesus, being God, helps us to understand a little bit about human nature. If you want to know God's will, if you want to know what God wants, whether it, verse 17, whether it be of God, or Jesus says, whether I'm just speaking of myself, or I'm just creating these words, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, of the teaching. In other words, what he is saying here is that if a person really is willing to do right, he'll come to the conclusion that I am who I say I am. This is what Jesus says. No one can blame the fact that, oh, you know, I just didn't understand him, so therefore, you know, I don't deserve to go to hell. No, he says, If you want to know, you can know. Jesus put it this way about prayer. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be. Ask and it shall be. He that cometh to God, Hebrews tells us, must believe that He is. Now, hear every word here. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So some of you know that verse. In other words, Jesus says, intellectually, the reason why a person is going to reject me is because they're not willing to do His will. Now, you ought to just chew on that and try to understand that verse. In other words, the reason they do not accept Christ is they don't want to. Now, that brings up a very intriguing question, because I've, in my outline, talked about the reason of rejection, the first being intellectual, I don't want to, but there's a moral reason. Why don't I want to? John chapter 3 tells us why people don't want to. And we're told this in chapter 3, verse 19. Now here's the story of Nicodemus that we'll eventually get to. But in John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus states this, and this is the condemnation. This is what's going to condemn people to hell. That light is come into the world. Didn't we see that in John chapter 1? In Him was light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, couldn't overcome it. So a person is condemned because he doesn't, because light is coming to the world, and here's the problem. Men love, what does it say? Okay, I want you to see, this is not some preacher just trying to rant and rave. This is what Jesus says. These are His words. He is God. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men loved darkness rather than light. People like to walk around in the dark. People don't want to be shined upon. Now, if you were a thief and you were breaking into my home and you say, well, I'm going to go in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock, depending on what time it was in daylight saving time hour. And he comes into the night and all the lights are out. He quietly breaks into the door. My dog is licking him. No, he'd probably bark. But nothing's happening. And he goes over and he takes this and he takes this. What's the last thing that thief wants? Somebody to go and flip on the light. Ah! Caught. See, thieves love darkness rather than light. Why? Because they want to rob you. Now, I want you to look at the text. Verse 19. This is the condemnation. This is what caused people to reject Christ. Because He had come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. And this tells us why. Because they're what? Their deeds are evil. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't mind a Jesus that allows me to be a little flippant about sin. I don't mind a Jesus that will just allow me to go ahead and think wrong thoughts and say, you know, don't worry about it. I don't mind that kind of a Jesus. I don't mind a Jesus that says, you know, you don't have to go to church every week. I don't mind that kind of Jesus. I don't mind that kind of Jesus that tells me, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody, you know, starts idolizing some things other than God sometimes. You know, they don't mind a Jesus that says, you know, I know you committed adultery, but, you know, who hasn't in this day and age? I don't mind a Jesus that says it's okay to take some things that, I mean, after all, the IRS should get some money taken from them. I don't mind a Jesus that somehow says, you know, it's okay that you covet a little bit because, you know, after all, the big guys don't deserve it. I don't mind that kind of a Jesus. But when they're confronted with the Jesus that is the God of the Bible, they said, that's not my kind of Jesus. So I need not be surprised when the world says, I don't want that kind of Christianity. There's rejection. Well, that brings me, come back to John chapter 1. Because we see the coming of Jesus in verse 10, the rejection of Jesus in verses 10 and 11. But in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see the acceptance of Jesus. Because fortunately, not everybody rejects Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own did what? They received him not. But as many as received him. Now that tells me that not everybody rejects Christ. Praise God. And I think it's a mistake for you to think, well, nobody wants to have the Bible's Christianity. That's not true. People need light. People are in darkness. People are dying in their sin. People are confused. And they have been introduced to Jesus Christ. And there are those, there's many, that will receive him. Now, that brings us to the way to accept Jesus. Okay, so what does it mean to accept Jesus? How can I ignore the cry of my flesh that says, I don't want that evil? I need light. Well, you have to, according to verse 12, at the end of that verse, you have to believe on his name. Now, it is very important, isn't it, that we understand what that word believe is, and we say that regularly around him. Because the Bible tells us that for by grace are you saved through belief or by faith. I need to, certainly, if I believe something, I believe that it's true. So if I believe that it's a nice day outside, depending on my attitude of 30 to 40 degree weather, my wife said to me the other day, is it cold outside? I said, well, it depends. If 40 degree weather is too cold for you, then it is too cold for me, which it is. So if I believe that it is, then I acknowledge it to be fact. So I have to acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he was. I need to believe that. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the one that was described in the Old Testament, the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. I acknowledge that. I also have to agree with that. That's another aspect of belief. I believe you. You tell me that you are praying for me, and I say to you, I believe you. That means I agree with you. So there is a sense in which I have to agree with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said what he said, I say, okay, I agree with that. Now, there may be somebody here right now who says, I'm not sure if I agree that he is God. I'm not sure if I agree that he really is all these things that the Bible says he is. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure if I believe the Bible. Well, you got to repent of that. To repent means to change your mind. You've got to change your mind that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is who he said he is. But there's also an aspect of believing that has to do with dependence, trust. And if I trust in something, I am putting my dependence on that. You're trusting in those pews to hold you up. If I could throw a whammy on the pews and say, okay, disappear, and they all fell, that'd be a pretty funny sight. Everybody fall on the ground. I'm laughing. and you come after me to throw me over a cliff. Now, the reality is you're depending on that to hold you up. Believing on His name means I am depending on Jesus to be my life, my light. He is my hope. He is the one that's going to get me to heaven when I die. He's the one who died on the cross. I acknowledge that He died on the cross. I agree that He died on the cross. And I depend on what He did for me on the cross when He said, "It is finished, paid in full." And the moment an individual, by faith, quits trusting in themselves, you know, people trust in themselves by going to church or by doing rituals and doing all kinds of religious activities or treating people right or not beating their wives and all those things, you know. And people, you know, they'll tell you, I've been a pretty good person. I don't beat my wife. I don't mistreat my children. I don't do this and I don't do that. So therefore, I should go to heaven. What are they depending on? They are depending on themselves. No, the Bible says you've got to believe on Him. Now, we do have a word here in verse 12 that does give us a sense of what that involves. It's the word receive. See, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And even to them, which tells us, in other words, receiving is believing on His name. So I have to, by faith, okay, I acknowledge that Jesus died for me. I agreed He died for me on the cross at Calvary. And I trust in that. I'm going to receive Him. Now, the only thing you can do with a gift, and that's why the Bible describes salvation as a gift. The only thing you can do with a gift is either to reject the gift or accept the gift. You do not work for a gift, because if you work for the gift, it'd no longer be a gift. It would be something you've earned. So the Scripture tells us that you have to, and I have to, in order to be delivered from my sin, I have to receive Him as my Savior. It's a gift. Next month is Christmas. And during Christmas, somebody gives you a gift. I want to give you this present. And you say, "How much do I owe you?" And they say, "You don't owe me anything. This is a gift." So you take the gift, I assume. Very few people are going to say, "I don't want that gift." And there have been people who do that kind of thing. But I accept that. I will take it for myself. Do you understand what I've just said? A gift is something that you must, and I'm going to use a word that maybe you're not familiar with. I have to appropriate it. I have to take it for myself. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus did all these things, but I have to take Jesus for myself. I often illustrate it. I give somebody a gospel tract, and I say, "I want to give you this, and I'm going to give you this. Do you believe me?" And they'll say, "Yes, I believe you." I say, "Well, you believe me. I'm giving it to you. Why don't you have it?" And I'm holding it in front of their eyes. And I say, "This isn't a trick. Why don't you have it? I'm giving it to you." And they say, "Well, I have to take it." Do you see, the way to get all your sins forgiven is to admit you're a sinner. You're not trying to cover up your sin. You understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man's going to come to Him but through Him, to God but through Him. So you, by faith, acknowledge that who He is what He said is true. You're going to agree with Him, and you're going to take Him for yourself. The book of Revelation, Jesus put it this way: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and receive you as myself." So this is why we say to somebody, you need to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Now, prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But how do you get saved? You call on the name of the Lord and say, "Lord, Save me. If you have never done that, you need to get saved. Some people think, well, you know, I've always believed in Jesus. Yeah, but have you ever received Him as your personal Savior? That's the way to accept Christ. I have to really be quick with the rest of what I'm going to say. There is a gift when you accept Jesus. So you say, I'm going to give you this. What do you get? Well, among the many things, the text tells us in verse 12, you become the sons of God. As a matter of fact, it says you have the power to become the sons of God, which means you have the authority to call yourself a child of God. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 18, if we had time, you could look at that and you would see that when I am saved from my sin by receiving Him, that the Holy Spirit comes in my life and I'm able to cry, Abba, Father. This is called the doctrine of adoption. I have been adopted in Christ. I am not a child of the devil. If we had time, we'd look at John 8:44, which says, you are of your child, the devil. How do I know? Because the lusts that your father does, you do. So I am no longer a child of the devil. I am a child of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now I've got to sing that. This is a Tom Rickard song. But I want it to dwell in your mind. You say, I never heard it. Well, you're going to hear it now. And if you know it, I want you to sing with me, okay? It goes like this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What's that? That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I'm His child. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't do anything that makes me a child of God. I'm born into the family of God by faith. Now, why is that? Look at verse 13, John chapter 1. We were born, this is spiritual birth here, not of blood. Literally of bloods is the idea there. In other words, not because of who my daddy is. It's not because my parents are members of Faith Baptist Church. It's not because I'm listed in some genealogical line of families. It's not because my daddy or granddaddy or great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-daddy was King David. No, it's not by blood. It's not by the will of man. Or by the flesh, or by the will of the flesh, or the flesh, or the will of man. Let me get that right. Some people think, oh, I'll just ask God to save me and I'll go to heaven. No, it's not by your will. Now, hear me now. It's for by grace, it's grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Why would I possibly want to accept Jesus and start going to church all the time and start avoiding all those things that everybody loves doing, it's because God works in my heart. It's called grace. We saw in chapter 1 this last week in verse 9 that He lights every man that comes into the world. I believe that if Christ would not be the light that would instigate us to want to come to Him, we could not be saved. I believe He's done that to every man in the world. That's why I preach to all the world to believe. This is not selective salvation. Jesus wants to save you. You alone. And He wants you to come to Him. And it's not because look how smart I was and look how willing I was. No, if He hadn't given you the willingness, you'd have never done it. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And as we said last week, I believe He wants everyone to do that. That's why you get saved. 1 Peter talks about people getting saved on the day of visitation. Can I get a little theological with you? I am going to end here real quick. I don't want your mind thinking, why are we going long? We're going long because I didn't have enough time to finish my sermon, okay? Why would He save me? Well, He would save me because He sometimes does a work in my heart in a greater way than He has ever done in the past. The day of visitation, study that in 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, I forget. The day of visitation, there's those times when you hear a sermon like this, you say, yeah, I know. But there's other times when, oh, I need to get saved. I need the Lord. Paul did that, God did that with Paul on the road to Damascus. He knew, I better come to Christ. Do not think that you're always going to be in that spirit. God works a work of grace. And every one of us who have come to Christ have come to Him because God did a work in my heart. And by His mercy and by His grace, I just said, yes, Lord, I take You to be my Savior. My question to you is, have you accepted Jesus? When did you accept Jesus? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority, the right, to be called the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Our Father, we come to You because we need You to do a work of grace in the hearts of some people maybe this morning. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask a question. And this is not to embarrass you, but to help this to be defined in your mind. How many of you can say, by God's grace, there was a time, I remember, as a sinner, I received Jesus Christ by faith to save me. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Now, I assume that most of you would say, yes, I've done that, and I'm glad. But maybe you couldn't raise your hand. I'm just a messenger. I'm not in any way trying to cause you to do something you don't want to do. No one gets saved against their will. Maybe in your heart you say, I need to receive Jesus. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation, meaning I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. You can come to Christ anywhere God is dealing with your heart. But we do want to give you an opportunity to understand what you're doing. And so we have an invitation. We're going to, in a moment, have the pianist play a song, and maybe you know you need to be saved. And if God is dealing with your heart, you say, I need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to slip from your seat and come toward the front, and we'll have someone meet you to help you to be saved. Now, Father, work in hearts. We ask this for Jesus' sake. With our head bowed and our eyes